Well, thank you, Larry. It's nice to be with you today. You are brave people. You've listened to us. Am I the sixth voice you've listened to in the last six Sundays? And we're all different people, all different approaches. It's interesting what we might do and say, I'm sure, and you're curious. I'm curious, too, what's going to happen here. But it is good to be with you today and to share the Word of God. I'm a Colorado boy, landed in Idaho, and here we are. My wife, Kay, is from this area. And I might just add for you to pray for her. She suffered her fifth hemorrhagic stroke 4 months ago. So she's just in recovery, and she's doing pretty well, but it's a process. So glad she could be along today to join me in coming to share with you today. The life flow of every human is markedly different. While there are similarities and are common traits, there are no two lifetimes alike. And in spite of the billions who have already lived and died in history, along with those that are now living, there are unmatched distinguishing characteristics to every person. Each of us acts and functions in his or her own way, and everyone from everyone else and each possesses unmatched DNA. No individual, you cannot, I cannot, cookie cutter his or her approach to life. Nor can any person trade off any portion of what has happened or what will happen to them. In other words, we live with and accept what comes our way in life. Now, just listening briefly today to some of you speak with requests, there's a lot of needs. In a room like this today, the needs, the struggles, the troubles, the afflictions are myriad. Many, many things. And as people age and move along in life into later years, as I now am, there's the tendency to more concertedly think about what has already been and what is already coming or what is about to come. To put it another way, the older you grow, the more you value eternity. Those of you who are older know of what I speak. When we're younger, we might give periodic thought to such things, but we're more likely to just try to cope with what's in front of us, or we're just trying to take care of the things that are part of our life's responsibilities. We're pursuing that. We're persistently in course of pursuing the dreams or envisioning the things of life. Someone insightfully wrote, "When we are young, we are slavishly employed in procuring something whereby we may live comfortably when we grow old. And when we are old, we perceive it is too late to live as we proposed." There's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? Now, I've begun with these thoughts because I want to lead into something that I've given thought to for a long time. The thoughts have been stimulated by a meaningful book written by a man some of you may know, David Roper, pastor a number of years ago in Boise, but he wrote a book entitled Teach Us to Number Our Days. I like that. It, of course, is taken from Psalm 90, verse 12, which reads, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And it's that phrase, "teach us," that I'd like to just kind of put in a capsule today and just share some thoughts around that. The most distinctive book, perhaps, in the Bible to address life's issues is the book of Ecclesiastes. I make it a point to read Ecclesiastes at least once a year, sometimes numerous times, because it has so much to teach and convey that's needed for life. One of the noteworthy emphases that Solomon delineates in that book is this, that each and every person in the course of living out his or her life holds the requirement to learn God's life lessons on his own. To repeat, the responsibility of learning and embracing God's ways has been placed on every human. Every one of you in this room today is responsible to God. Solomon put it this way in Ecclesiastes 1:13. He said, "This burdensome task," in other words, this challenge, "has been given by God to the sons of man," every human being, in other words, "by which they are to be exercised," by which they're to give attention to it. This is why no one can afford to dismiss God as irrelevant or to ignore his significance or to brush off his revealed word in the scriptures as unimportant. There is weightiness, or another way to put it, there is life value in these things, and there are eternal consequences. The bottom line is this: we're all expected to heed God's warnings and to find his answers to life. As we well know, one of the prevalent emphases among humans is education. Maybe some of you are educators or have been. And education obviously is very vital. It's the means by which we learn and apply workable principles that enable us to successfully exist in the world in which we find ourselves. So we're taught language, math, science, history, social studies. We may get into the college realm, business, all kinds of things. We are taking courses to learn how to cope with the things that are part of life. And we soon discover to some degree, certainly, that we need knowledge of these things to some level in order to adequately handle human enterprises and to function well in life. However, there's something even more important and more value than being educated in these ways. And namely, it's this: we need to know what exists outside ourselves as a first cause and what comes after. Something bigger than ourselves. Bigger than where we are. And those realities require exposure to. It means being taught. It means developing learning and pursuing legitimate, truthful answers to God's eternal issues. And these realities require that we get educated in the scriptures. That's what it requires. Now, this leads to Psalm 90. And if you have a Bible, just open there with me, if you would, please. I'll read just a few of the verses of this psalm. Beginning in verse 1. O Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We go to verse 8 of this chapter. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your countenance. All our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by strength, reason of strength, they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And verse 17, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Well, the first two verses lay out the premise. And the first two words chart the course. Lord, you. It comes down to him. God's place in creation and his presence at the beginning of all things shapes everything that follows. So when you come to life and you get educated in the things of life, you find those things extremely important, but it is also important to know why you're here, who put you here, and where you're going. God's obviously always been there. He's formed everything there is. He will be there in the eternal future. The psalm additionally highlights man's frailties while existing under God's anger over iniquities. I've been reading through the Old Testament, certain sections recently, and I find in reading extensive portions about how angry God gets over sin and disobedience that we take so lighthearted. This psalm talks about our frailties. There's just a lot involved here. Now, let me just briefly say something to those of you who are young, maybe quite young yet in life. And I urge you to seriously consider what I share with you for just a brief moment or so. You need at your age to embrace the kinds of lessons that God wants you to learn. Mom and dad may say some things, yeah, you brush them off. But God has some things to say that you need. Ecclesiastes, to which I referred a few moments ago, gives some direction. For example, in Ecclesiastes 12:1, it says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Then again in verses 6 and 7 is the follow-up. To still be remembering your Creator. Except at that moment, it's speaking to the other end of life. You're to remember him when you're young, but you're to remember him when you're old. I wholeheartedly believe that the most important lesson that can be instilled in children's lives is that of a supreme Creator, and that he is important to get to know. We need our children to know that God is real. He's not just a figment of our imagination. He is the Creator. And I think if that's done, we'll remember him at the end of life when we're facing eternity. So if you're young, I urge you to make every effort you can to get to know God and then cling to him all your life because there's nothing more important to know. To those maybe in teen years or young adulthood, there's some perspectives to consider as well from Ecclesiastes 11. There Solomon wrote in verses 9 and 10, "Rejoice, young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." It's a powerful warning. So determine early, if you're young, that you'll follow God. I learned from my youth, all through the course of my life, all of the voices in this world that beckon and say, follow this, do this, go there, enjoy this. The voice is everywhere. But God's the one who matters in the beginning and in the end. And one other thing, don't shape God to the culture in which we now live. He's timeless, eternal, never changes. So if anybody needs to change, it's us, not him. So we need to make it a point to honor the holiness of the Lord we profess to follow. So if we are following him, if we're embracing God as an integral part of life, the challenge thereafter is to properly and thoroughly be exposed to the ways of the Lord in order to fulfill his design for us in the course of living. This requires exposure to the scriptures, which I mentioned a few moments ago. From childhood and youthfulness to the crest of life's duration is where all of us face and deal with the real issues of life. Life is when and where we seek to discover what those things mean. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, which we don't have time to read, give us a listing of cycles that can go on in life, meaning that there's nothing we experience that's without meaning. Everything is important. And we're warned that there's some things to avoid and there's some things to pursue. Now, I know that we don't like thinking about hard things, but life is filled with them. Those of you who've lived a lot of years have seen a lot of hard things. When I was young, I can never envision what I have experienced as I stand before you today. I would never envision knowing what I know today when I was young. That's why we need to rely on the Lord, because there will be hard things. And hard things, of course, are brought on by the sin that exists in the world. How about suffering? Suffering is a result of being broken human beings. How about pleasure that we do experience? Well, that's God's gift. It's his uplifting goodness expressed to us in the midst of life's struggles. What about provisions that we enjoy and have? Well, those are God's way of blessing his creation. We're at the Thanksgiving season. We need to start listing a few things for which we are thankful in spite of the hard things we're looking at, perhaps. Tomorrow, I'm going to start a list of the blessings of life I have. And there are some hardships surrounding life right now. But you know what? There's a lot of goodnesses from God. And that's what matters. So while we don't want to think about the hard things, it's imperative to know that life will not always be a bowl of cherries. I think it was Forrest Gump who said that. Also know that life's happenings have a way of pulling us away from the bond we need with the Almighty. That's why you need to anchor into your Creator when you're young, because you're going to get battered in the course of life. And if you're not anchored, you can so depart so easily. Life's happenings can destroy. In fact, Solomon put it pretty bluntly in Ecclesiastes 11:8. He said, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. Yet let him remember the days of darkness. Why? Because they will be many. In 12:1, he calls them difficult days. Difficult days. And it's at those times we face choices. We can get angry at God, or we can bow to the realities of our brokenness. We can grow bitter, or we can become more dependent on our loving Master. We can check out emotionally and even spiritually, or we can find His grace sufficient. Solomon put it this way in Ecclesiastes 7:14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. In other words, weigh it out. See what it means. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other so that man cannot find out anything that will come after him. I mentioned earlier Ecclesiastes 3. It speaks of a time to be born and a time to die. And that, of course, constitutes one's lifetime. That's what it means. Jesus had specific things to say about our lives. In Luke 12:15, he emphasized that one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So the teaching moment that Jesus was giving then was saying, look, what you have is not it. Later in that same chapter, he said, do not worry about your life. Life is more than food and the body more than clothing. And he concluded the section, chapter 12, verse 31, seek the kingdom of God and these things will be added to you. That was Jesus' assessment. Now back to Solomon. He was earnestly serious about discovering the meaning of life, and he addressed all that throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a phenomenal, fascinating book if you've never read it. Go home and start today. But I warn you, it will shake you up. We go back to chapter 1, verse 13, which I referred to early on. He wrote, I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. Why? Because he said, this burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. Chapter 3, verse 10, he said, I have seen the God-given task which the sons of men are to be occupied. I was in a store one day and saw a plaque that really captured my attention. Here's what it said. Life, the time God gives you to determine how you will spend eternity. Shall I repeat that? Life, the time God gives you to determine how you spend eternity. People are living for now because they don't realize this is only the vapor. This is the drop in the bucket. The biggest, longest, everything is yet to come. Eternity. Solomon continued his search in Ecclesiastes 6:12. He said, "Who knows what's good for a man in life? All the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. Who can tell a man what will happen to him after the sun?" Who knows and who can tell? God. He's the one. For those exact reasons, a person should seek his Creator for direction and understanding and how to cope with life's issues. Psalm 143:8 calls out to God to cause me to know the way in which I should walk. That nails it right there. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk. Continues and says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God." The Apostle Paul spoke to this in Philippians 4. I don't have time to read it. But let me say this. There's another critical element that I want to emphasize, and that is that every person is in dire need of a Redeemer because each of us is a sinner. It's insufficient to acknowledge that there's just a higher power or a higher order. It's necessary to embrace the provision of that eternal provider for cleansing sin. Sin, you see, is the cause of man's brokenness. Sin is what alienates us from the holy embrace of our Creator and our Redeemer. That's what keeps us apart. Listen to these words from the psalmist. Psalm 39, verses 4 through 7. This is startling. Listen to this. "Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, so that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age, my lifetime, as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely, every man walks about like a shadow. Surely, they busy themselves in vain. Person heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? Here it is. My hope is in you." There it is. Chase everything else you want. It says here, if you're going to learn the lessons of life, it says here, my hope is in you. The psalmist said, "Lord, heal my soul because I have sinned against you." John Newton, as you know, wrote the book, or the hymn, I should say, Amazing Grace. But toward the end of his earthly life, he said something else. He wrote this, and it is striking. He said, "I am still in the land of the dying. I shall soon be in the land of the living." I like that. We're dying here. We're going to live there. So I want to reemphasize that the most important part of our existence lies ahead, the realm of eternity. And we who are made in his image, and that's all of us, of course, has designed us to have an eternal existence. Throughout the scriptures, he talks about eternal things related to that. Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has put eternity in their hearts. 3:21, the spirit of the sons of men go upward and the spirit of animals go down to the earth. That's a remarkable statement. It defies evolution. In other words, what it is saying is that God has assigned eternal value to the creation designed in his likeness, human beings. We don't just live and die and become dust and it's all over. He assigned value to us, eternal value. That's why we need a Redeemer, and that's why there is an eternity. So where does this all lead? Ecclesiastes 9:1 says the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. And then the final words of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. These words leave no doubt as to where Solomon's conclusions led when he was trying to find the meaning of life. And by the way, Solomon tested it all. I mean, he tasted everything to find out what satisfies. But at the end of the book, he wrote this. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. The story's been told, whether it's fact or not is really unknown, but the story's been told of Alexander the Great as he lay on his deathbed. And he summoned his generals and told them of three ultimate wishes he wanted to be carried out at his death. Number one, the best doctors in the land were to carry his coffin. Doctors were to carry his coffin. Secondly, the wealth he had accumulated, and he had accumulated quite a bit, money, gold, precious stones, and so forth, were to be scattered along the way to his burial. And thirdly, his hands were to be left hanging outside the coffin for all to see. Well, his generals, rather surprised by such requests, ask him to explain, what are you asking here? Why? Well, he said, I want the best doctors to carry my coffin to demonstrate that in the face of death, even the best doctors in the world have no power to heal. I want that part. I want the road covered with my treasure so that everyone sees that the wealth acquired on earth stays on the earth. And I want my hands to swing in the wind so that the people understand we come into this world empty-handed and we leave empty-handed after the most precious treasure of all is exhausted, time. I remember one queen many years ago, cried out and said, I'll give millions of money for an inch of time. But when time's run out, as spoken here, it takes us back where we started. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God, which trains and teaches us in the things that matter most. Give to us, O Lord, today a renewed perception of what you wish from us, that we might become very serious and very sober-minded about the things that matter most, about eternity, about following the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Train us in the ways of godliness. Teach us to love and obey your word. Give to us minds to please the living and holy God. And let us have full faith that you are there and always will be, and that you will take us home safe. We love you and give our hearts to you today. And it's in your precious name that we pray.